Amen. Just remain standing for one moment as I go to the word of the Lord. I want to read from the book of Titus using the New King James Version. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I want to preach to you for a little bit the grace of God. You may be seated. God's grace. We're saved by grace. From start to finish, salvation is the work of God. The classic definition of grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited means we don't deserve it. Favor, it's God's blessings. It's God's salvation. And that's a true definition. It's important to understand we're not saved by how many hours we pray, how many days we fast, how many dollars we give. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our family heritage. We're not saved by the church name or the denomination or the creed. God does not put us on probation if we promise to live a holy life for 1 year, then he saves us. No, he finds us in our sins. He forgives us and he saves us. That's grace. In other words, grace is God's gift to us. It's free. Think about it. Of course, we must respond in faith. Now, the text I read says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. I believe every single person is here because of the grace of God. And I also believe God reaches out to every person in the whole world. You say, well, what about people who've never heard the preaching of the gospel? Romans 1 says there's a witness in the human in creation. Everybody should know there's a God because of creation. And Romans 2 says there's a witness of God in the human conscience. Everybody knows there is such a thing as right and wrong. And where does that come from? It comes from God. And if people will respond to what they know, God will lead them into further truth so that they can be saved. But notice, nobody is here because we just decided one day, I think I'll save myself. We're here because God's been drawing us. Somebody was praying for us. Somebody invited us. Something that we might have thought was a coincidence or an accident, we look back and say, no, I almost lost my life in that wreck, that was not a lucky coincidence, but God was drawing me to him. God was working. When we repent of our sins, we're just responding to God's grace, and God is actually the one working in our lives. If you think about it, it's not just us deciding to repent, and it's not just us breaking the chains of sin. We can't do that. You know, we can give New Year's resolutions, but we know how effective those are. Repentance is more than that. It's God working in us. When we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the water doesn't wash away our sins. The preacher doesn't take away our sins. We're trusting that God himself, Jesus Christ, who died for us and shed his blood for us, it's Jesus who washes away our sins, which is why we always say, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're depending on his grace. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it's the gift of the Holy Ghost. By definition, it's not something we can make happen. We can't teach you how to speak in tongues. We wouldn't even want to try. It's not us doing it, but all I preach is believe on Jesus, repent of your sins, open your heart, worship him. And when you do that, guess what? Even if you don't know what's going to happen, God will fill you with his Spirit. And you will speak from the inside out. You will speak a language you never learned as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. So notice, grace is God's gift to us. But if you've been following me the last few minutes, we can also say grace is God's work in us. It's not merely passive, but active. God is working in us. In fact, the text that I read says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, teaching us. So grace teaches us to live a holy life. Grace finds us in our sins, but it does not leave us in our sins. Grace starts working to change us from the inside out. When you're filled with God's Spirit, do you know you start changing what you love? Your relationships change. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you dress. It changes how you use social media. It changes what you're going to watch, what you're going to read. It changes everything about you because God is working in you. Amen. So grace is God's gift to us, but it's also God's work in us. We must let that grace continue to work. Let me share a little bit more about the grace of God. I'd like to go to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Covenant. So when God created humans, we fell into sin. And so God had to find us in our sins and try to train us and lead us to his ultimate plan. So he chose a special nation through which he would give the law of Moses, through which he would give them the scriptures, through which he would give the Messiah, so that the whole world could be saved. And so the Old Testament is kind of like a training ground. In fact, the book of Galatians says the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the Old Testament is a lot like trying to teach children and then teenagers to understand the things of God, to understand that we've all sinned, we all need a Savior, and to look for the Savior. So Malachi was the last prophet before there were 400 silent years. And after that, John the Baptist came to preach and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So when we read the book of Malachi, we're actually reading God's last word to people under the old covenant. The last words before they grow up, so to speak. Here's my last admonition before you're on your own and ready to receive what I have for you. So let's look at what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through verse 6. Here are the last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So notice he says judgment is coming. You can't just keep sinning and just ignore it. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. But before judgment comes, I will send a man of God. I will send a prophet to preach, and the prophet will preach the word of God. And the word of God will bring reconciliation. The word of God will bring revival. In other words, there's hope. In other words, there's grace. Amen. Has always been God's message. Now, he mentioned fathers, but fathers were seen as the heads of households. So I think he's representing that I will restore families. I will restore relationships. And families are building blocks of society. So he's saying, I will do a work in society. And today, I will do a work in the church. And don't we need that kind of work today? Our society is fractured. Our lives are fractured. So many people are raised in dysfunctional situations. So much conflict and confusion and division of families. But I want you to know that message is not just for ancient times, but God is an unchanging God. And what he promised in ancient times, he will do the same today. Yes, we know judgment is coming on this world. But before judgment, there's a message of grace. There is a man or woman of God. There is the word of God. There is revival, restoration, reconciliation. In the last days, Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so we should claim that promise today. Amen. It's grace. Now, I'd like to just leave it at that, but I have to say a little bit more. And that is, what happens if we reject God's grace? Well, we're left with judgment. Notice in here, there's a promise, but there's also a warning. There's a blessing, but if we reject the blessing, what are we left with? A curse. And so we must be honest to say God's grace is here, but it's very important to respond with faith to the grace of God. Otherwise, we're going to be left with the judgment of God. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants everyone to be saved. God does not want anyone to be lost. But it's our own sins and our own choices that separate us from God. You see, God is holy. He can't have fellowship with sin. So if we live in sin, we break fellowship with God. And the problem with that is God is the source of life. He's a source of love, joy, peace, grace, goodness. Every good thing, the book of James says, comes from God. So when we break fellowship with God, we're breaking fellowship with everything that's good. We're unplugging from life. And then all we have left is death. So what happens is you know, someone who's not serving God, maybe they're living a sinful life, maybe they're openly flaunting their sins. But you look at them and it seems, well, they're rich, they're famous, they're getting everything that life has to offer. You know, what difference does it make? Well, but they may live 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, but then when they die, that's it. It's like beautiful flowers in a garden. You can cut them, put them in a vase in water, and they're just as beautiful. But it's just in a matter of days, they're going to wither and die because they're cut off from the source of life. And so it is with us. When we persist in sin, we're going to eventually be cut off from the source of life. All we'll have is death. Even someone who doesn't believe in God, even an atheist, they're enjoying the grace of God but don't know it. Every time they have love and goodness, it's because of God. But if they go into eternity without God for the first time, they will not have life. They will not have love. They will not have joy. It will be a sad end. But I'm happy to tell you we can enjoy and receive and accept the grace of God and let it change our lives. Amen. So let me fast forward to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, the last book to be written, and also the last book. And this is God's last word under the New Covenant. We live under the New Covenant, under the church age. So this is God's last word to us. So if the Old Covenant was God's last word to teenagers or God's last word to people preparing them for maturity in Christ, well, Revelation is God's last word to us who are supposed to be mature in Christ. What does it say? Let's read in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What a powerful verse that is. Notice freely, that's grace. What God offers us is absolutely free. It's not based on us, it's based on Him. Jesus Christ died for our sins to pay the price. He rose again to give victory. And so let me be clear, it doesn't matter who you are, the message of grace is for you. The Spirit says, come. That extends to everyone. Every race, every color, every nationality, every language. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your sin, your addiction, your habit, your lifestyle that's against God. God is still calling you to become His child. The Spirit says, come. And we actually have been feeling that in this service. Didn't you feel the joy, the triumph? It wasn't just the excellence of the singers. It wasn't just the beat of the drum. It's the Spirit of God drawing us. It's a sacred place. But not only that, the bride says, come. Who's the bride? That's us. That's the church. And we must have the same message as the Spirit. That is, whether you're black, brown, white, you speak Chinese, you speak English, you speak Spanish, whatever your background, rich, poor, uneducated, educated, whatever your sin, whatever your lifestyle, we want you to come to church. We want you to be part of us. We want you to worship God with us. We want you to be here because the bride says, come. You say, but what about people who are living a lifestyle that's totally against what the Bible teaches? Do we really want them to come to church? Absolutely. Sick people need to go to the hospital. Sinners need to go to church. That's how we got saved. God loved us in our sins, and the church loved us in our sins. And the same God that forgave us will forgive others. The same God that changed us, that freed us from bondage, that changed the direction of our lives. That same God has the power to deliver and transform anyone else who will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course we want them in church. Amen. Notice it's the water of life. Water is essential to life, even in the natural. You can live weeks without food, but only a few days without water. Your body is mostly composed of water. It's the blood that's mostly water that brings nutrients throughout your whole body that sustains every cell of your body. And so let's say you've been working outside all day long or working on a construction project all day long in the hot summer sun, there comes a point where your body craves that glass of cold water and nothing else can satisfy. If somebody says, well, let's go play a game. Let's go watch your favorite movie. Let's go. That doesn't even matter. You've got to have water because it's so vital. Well, that's like salvation. God says, I have what's essential to you. I have what your soul needs. And it's more than just bare existence. But water is also refreshing. God's salvation is abundant. It's joyous. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It gives the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Water also cleanses. So no matter the sin, no matter the shame, no matter the guilt, God's grace washes you clean and makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise of grace. Amen. How do you qualify? Well, let him who hears come. You got to listen. If you refuse to listen, you can't be helped. But if you'll open your heart and your spiritual ears, you can receive. You have to be thirsty. If you don't want it, you don't desire it, God's not going to force it on you. But when you recognize your spiritual need, he's right there for you. And whosoever desires, whosoever will. In other words, that means everybody here qualifies. All your family, your friends, whoever, all you have to do is want it. What an amazing promise of grace. What could be greater than that? Our salvation is here today for every one of us. However, I've got to keep reading. It's not quite the end yet. So I've got to read verse 18 and verse 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There's the warning. Okay? We can't just have the grace without knowing the alternative. So there's the warning. Now, I've got this iPad here that I'm preaching from. It's so convenient because I can have hundreds of notes of all kinds of messages and lessons. I've got hundreds of books. I've got 10 translations of the Bible, and so I can take it with me everywhere I go. But if I had my leatherback Bible from home, and what if I decided to write a few pages? What if I decided to write Bishop Bernard's epistle to the Michiganders? And I mailed it to Pastor Bernard and everybody else around here. And I said, stick it in your Bible, tape it in after 2 Corinthians. And once a quarter, I want you to take a text from Bernard's epistle to the Michiganders, and I want you to preach from it. Wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't I be subject to the judgment of God? But what if I don't do that? What if I start adding doctrines that aren't in the Bible? And say, you must believe this. Don't follow what's in the Bible, follow what I say. Let's go to the 4th century, take some creeds from that. To the 5th century, let's take some official pronouncements from the Middle Ages. Let's take some traditions, and let's go by those things, and let's build our church around those traditions and not what the Bible says. Isn't that the same thing? We can't add to God's Word. That's why we call ourselves apostolic. It's not a denominational label. What we're saying is we want to follow the doctrine and the experiences of the apostles of Jesus Christ in the first century. We want to go by what the Bible says. We don't want to add to God's word. We call ourselves Pentecostal because what we're saying is we want the same experience that the original apostles of Jesus Christ had on the day of Pentecost. When the 120, the church was started with them, we want that same outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not a different experience. So what if I didn't add anything to the Bible? What if I tore a few pages out of the Bible, threw them in the trash? That would be scary too, wouldn't it? But what if I don't do that? What if I just say, you know what? There are several chapters there that we're not going to teach anymore. That's ancient. That's first century. They were ignorant people. They didn't know modern culture. They didn't know modern philosophy and economics. They didn't understand psychology and sociology like we do. And so, you know, we're just not going to teach on sexual morality anymore. Everybody picks and chooses whatever you want. Or we're not going to teach on gender distinction. Or we're not going to teach on modesty of dress. These things are actually mentioned in the New Testament for the church, for us. So we can't just ignore that, say it doesn't matter. We are that church. This is our Bible. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We still need to follow what he taught his apostles and what they have taught us through the Bible. We can't just throw it away. So that's why we are called a holiness church, because we want to pursue our relationship with God according to what he teaches. And so we don't want to add to God's word. We don't want to take away from God's word. Notice the parallel. Even though the covenants are different, it's the same God. So you would assume and you would understand the principles are going to be the same. But notice the parallel between the end of the Old Testament, the end of the New Testament. There's a wonderful message of grace, but also judgment. There's a promise, but also a warning. There's a blessing, but if we reject the blessing, we're left with a curse. However, I'm not quite finished. We got two more verses. Verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, that's the end of the Bible. That's God's last word for us. That's his message for us today until the Lord comes back. I said there's a parallel, but actually there's one difference. Have you noticed the difference? If you go back to Malachi, like I said, it was trying to lead people to maturity, get them ready for Jesus to come. The very last word, literally God's last word, is curse. But that's not the last word in Revelation. The last word in Revelation is a promise, is actually a prayer for the grace of God. So here's my main point. I'm going to give you my title. I only gave part of the title because I didn't want the media team to destroy my surprise at the end. Here's my real title. Grace has the last word. Now, don't get worried. I'm not beginning my message. I'm almost finished, even though I just gave the title. But I want you to get this. I've come to Michigan to tell you, in God's plan for your life, it's not supposed to end with a curse. It's not supposed to end with judgment. It's not supposed to end with defeat. But in God's plan for your life, grace has the last word. Grace has the last word. Let's stand right now. I've come to tell you, God's promise for you is healing. There's emotional healing. There's physical healing. There's relational healing. There's family healing. The devil would try to destroy what God has for you. The devil says defeat, but God says victory. The devil says failure, but God says failure is not final. There's some of you, you're dealing with anxiety or depression or even thoughts of suicide. Those are real, but I'm here to tell you, it's not God's plan for you to live the rest of your life defeated and bound and discouraged, but God wants to bring you to victory today, because in God's plan for your life, grace has the last word. Would you close your eyes with me? There's somebody here today. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need God's forgiveness, why don't you come quickly to the front? Why don't you invite someone to come with you? If there's someone, maybe you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. It always starts by repentance, surrender, opening your heart. And once you've fully given your heart to God, you begin worshiping Him. You begin speaking out words of praise. You can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to speak it out. In a few minutes, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. You'll begin speaking miraculously in you a language you never learned. God wants to give you that gift today. Would you come?
Yes.
Would you come together? There's someone who needs restoration today. I don't know your situation. I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm saying you know you need a restoration. Would you come today? You know you need a renewal. If you need a renewal, come. If you need healing, come. All across the building, let's pray. All across the building, let's respond. Because remember, grace has the last word.